بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Lesson 38 is about appointment of imam. You remember we said there are some major differences between Shia understanding of imama and non-Shia understanding of imama. Although almost all Muslims agree that there is a need for imam as someone who has ra'asatun amma fi umur ad-din wa ad-dunya. So in principle, everyone accepts this. But in details, there are differences. One major difference was about imam being appointed by God or by people. Either all people or group of people or council of people. Another difference was about imam being infallible. Shia believe that imam must be infallible. Other Muslims don't believe it. The other thing was about knowledge of imam should be a special, not just conventional knowledge. Imam should have some type of God-given knowledge. So these are three major differences. Lesson 38 is about appointment of imam by God. Lesson 39 is about isma of imam and knowledge of imam. And then lesson 40 will be about Imam Mahdi, ajjal Allah ta'ala farajahu sharif. Okay, lesson 38 about appointment of imam, or what we call nasb, designation or appointment. If you remember, and I hope you remember, inshallah, we said that the idea of khatmun nubuwwa or seal of the prophethood would not be feasible if after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, there were no people who would continue his roles, the roles that he had in teaching people, educating people about judgment, about leading exemplary life, leading the community. All the roles that we mentioned, we said they have to continue. The only role which stops is receiving wahy. So nubuwwah and rasala stop, but everything else has to continue. Otherwise, the need of people for guidance with respect to new emerging issues or details would not be met. We explained this, that how was the life of the Prophet very short and faced with lots of challenges. And the Prophet didn't have enough time to explain all the details. And many issues had not even emerged. Many issues emerged after that, when theological questions, you know, rose, philosophical questions, mystical questions, relation with other religious communities, relation with philosophies being translated into Arabic. So many, many questions emerged after Rasulullah. And we said that there was a need for continuing the job of presenting true and pure Islam to people. Okay, now what we want to say is that that can only be achieved if we have people, of course one at each time, that are appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sure that the purpose of guidance and providing people with everything that they need without being in need of sending new religion, new book, new sharia can be achieved. Okay? There are some also arguments for this in the Quran. One is the verses of the Quran which were revealed on the day of Ghadir Khum. And alhamdulillah, we are discussing this just before Ghadir, so it's good coincidence. If you review the whole story of Ghadir, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam although on many occasions had already mentioned the successorship of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam, and inshallah we will talk about it later, but still there was a need for a very large gathering of Muslims in which this can be officially and formally presented to the Ummah, not just few people in Mecca or Medina. Representatives of all Ummah should be there, and also to be asked for paying allegiance to Amir al-Mu'minin. In the book it says this is the difference, but I think there are two differences. One is this, paying allegiance. The other is that it was a very large gathering in which representatives of entire Ummah were there. Okay, these are two specialities of the day of Ghadir. Otherwise, it was not something that Rasulullah had not talked about it before and for the first time. So there was a need for such public declaration. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fully aware that there are people who have not only reservations but also problems with this. There were people who were not happy at all with this. So Rasulullah was somehow hesitant, not because of feeling shy. Rasulullah was not the person who was feeling shy to declare Risala and his mission, or not because he was fearful about his life. Rasulullah was worried that if he declares this in such gathering and asks people for allegiance, paying allegiance to Imam Ali, some people may plan to destroy Islam altogether. So some hidden enmities may come up on the surface, and Rasulullah was worried about that. The ayah was revealed, ayah 67 of Surah Ma'idah, Ya Ayyuhar Rasul. This ayah cannot be understood and cannot be explained without what I was saying. Otherwise, it doesn't seem to make sense. Ya Ayyuhar Rasul, Balligh ma unzila ilayka min Rabbik. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. O Messenger, declare to people what has been sent down, revealed to you from your Lord. And if you don't do this, you have not delivered his message. It means that everything that you have done so far depends on this particular task. This is such a fundamental task that all your hard work cannot be preserved and cannot be in the long term effective unless this particular job is also done. فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And God is going to protect you against people. What does it mean? Isn't this very clearly saying that there were some nas, some people Rasulullah had worried that they are going to react strongly and they may go to, you know, far. Not that he was worried about his life. He was worried about Islam. He was worried about Risala, about all the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear for Rasulullah that he must declare this and he shouldn't be worried. Yes.
So the second part of the ayah, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا, and if you do not do this, is that like a threat to the Prophet from Allah?
A warning, yeah.
So it's a threat.
Threat, warning.
So if you do not do this, is it as if you have done nothing?
Yeah. But we have said before, sometimes Allah says something to Rasulullah to give message to other people. Allah is telling other people that if this is not with Islam, Islam is not complete. Okay? We say in Arabic, there is a rule. إِيَّاكَ أَعْنِي وَتَسْمَعِي يَا جَارَ. Sometimes I speak someone, but I want someone else to hear this. Like, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. أَوْ لَوْ تَقَبَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَابِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ. Although Rasulullah is being warned, but it's a warning for other people. Yeah? Sometimes you say something to someone and you want other people here. Okay? Okay. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked people in Hajjatul Wada, because this was in Hajjatul Wada, this was in the day of Ghadir, asked people to stop. Some people were ahead, so they were asked to come back. Some people were behind, so they waited for them to join. When all people got together, then they made a kind of pulpit, something high, ready for Rasulullah. And Rasulullah went on top of that and talked to the people. And he talked about his mission and what he has done for people, and you know, also about the fact that his death is near. And then he said, "Alastu awla bikum min anfusikum," referring to the ayah in the Quran, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim." Prophet has more wilaya over mu'minin than what they have over themselves. Yeah? Rasulullah has more velaya on me than myself. Okay? So Rasulullah can tell me what type of life I should have. And then I have to listen. So Rasulullah said, "Alastu awla bikum min anfusikum?" They all said yes, of course. Then he said, "Man kuntu mawla, fahada aliyun. مولا اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه وانصر من نصره واخذل من خذله." This needs explanation. What does it mean, وال من والاه? Inshallah, another time. After this was declared, that the position of wilaya that I had over you is delegated to Ali alayhi salam, then people were asked to pay allegiance. So everyone there went to pay allegiance. Of course, men, they shook hands with Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. Even the first and second caliphs, they went and they said, "Bakhin, bakhin laka ya Ali, asbahta mawlai wa mawla kull mu'minin wa mu'mina." And then after everything was very nicely done and finished, and the message was delivered, the job was done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these ayahs. "Al-yawm ya'isa alladhina kafaru min dinakum fala takhshawhum wakhshawun." Today, those enemies of truth, enemies of Islam, were fighting against the truth. Because kafaru, many times we have said in these cases, means arrogant and unjust people like Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab. Today they lost their hope with respect to your religion. What does it mean? It means that they were hopeful that when Rasulullah passes away, they can finish everything. They can destroy Islam. Especially because Rasulullah had no son. So they said, he has no successor. There would be, I don't know, divisions, difficulties after Rasulullah, deviations. So we just wait for Rasulullah to die, and then we can finish the whole problem. But after Imam was declared in such an official way, they lost their hope. يَأْثَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ دِينَكُمْ. Surah Ma'idah, I think it's 3. So then Allah says, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنَ. Do not fear them. Means they are not able to destroy you, to harm your religion. But fear me. What does it mean, fear me? Means I am going to destroy Islam? No. It means that if you are not showing gratitude to this blessing that I have given you in the form of Islam and this religion, I am going to take away this from you. Because Allah says in the Quran, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مُغَيِّرًا نِعْمَةً أَنْعَمَهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Or, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah, when He gives a ni'mah, if people don't show appreciation and they change their situation, then Allah may take away that ni'mah from them. So it's not fixed and guaranteed. If Allah has given you a ni'mah, don't take it for granted. If you are not grateful, then Allah may take away this gift from you. Okay? And the gift of being in Hawza is a great gift. So remember that. Okay. So Allah says to mu'minin, you have to fear me. This is very much in line with وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Internal problems, internal conflicts. It means that from that day, Islam is protected with respect to external enemies. But Islam is vulnerable if Muslims themselves start causing problem. Okay? Sometimes friends can do more harm than enemies. If you look back at the history of Islam, it's really amazing that how Islam has been able to stand against all the challenges when it comes from outside. Okay? Even the most brutal enemies like Mongols, okay, who were killing, destroying, burning, looting, okay, they were very brutal. When they attacked Muslim world, after some time, instead of destroying Islam, they became Muslims. You see the power of Islam. They became Muslims. So, many times people attacked Muslims, you know, Romans, you know, Persians, all till today, enemies do lots of things. But Islam is not defeated. Indeed, Islam, by attacks coming from enemies, become stronger. يريدون أن يطفئوا نور الله والله متم نوره بأفواههم. Or يعبى الله إلا أن يتم نوره. 2 verses in the Quran. When they blow by their mouth to extinguish the fire which Allah has set up to give light, they cannot extinguish. Indeed, the more they blow, the more oxygen reaches the fire. The fire is blazing more. Yeah? When people write against Islam, attack Islam, Islam is even blazing more. Okay? But the people inside the Muslim world, the people inside the circle, they can do great harm to Islam and Muslims. What people in the name of Islam have done to Islam, enemies were not able to do. So this is why Rasulullah was worried. This is why Allah says, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْهُمْ. Then Allah said, الْيَوْمْ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. I perfected for you your religion and completed my blessings for you. إِكْمَالُ الدِّينِ وَإِتْمَامُ النِّعْمَةِ. There's a difference between إِكْمَال and إِتْمَام. In Arabic, Arabic is very accurate language. Okay? It's very accurate, very precise. When something has some missing parts, okay? When something is not yet complete, they call it naqis. And when all the missing parts are there, they call it is tam. Tam. Tam means complete. When something is complete, means has all the parts, but it lacks some conditions for functioning in a proper way, although it is still, they call it naqis, but when this problem is solved, they don't call it tam, they call it kamil. So naqis sometimes is opposite to tam. Naqis is sometimes opposite to kamil. So when we say a human being is naqis in Arabic, you have to understand from the context, is it naqis as opposite to tam? For example, a person who is born without one part of the body. For example, a person is born and doesn't have hand. He is not tam. Okay? But if a person has all the parts of body, but doesn't behave like a human being, he is tam. Body is complete, but he is not kamil. You remember we had discussion about insan kamil. Yeah, even I think in exam there was question about it. So tamam is when you have the last part. You bring the last part, then it is tamam. Okay? But what about kamal? Kamal is a matter of perfection. When you build a house, when the house is completed, when you put all the doors, windows, ceilings, pipelines, everything, this is complete. Tam. But when can you move to the house? When there is furniture, when there is, you know, light, yeah? When you clean it. So there's a difference between tam and kamil. When you look at the list of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imagine Allah has given us and everything is listed. At the end of that list is imamah. So whatever Allah gave to the Muslim ummah, something was missing in that list. So when Allah gave them this imamah, the ni'mah was complete. It means that the list of blessings was complete. Something was missing, The last part was put in the list. Okay? But what about Islam itself? Was Islam incomplete or was Islam imperfect? This is the question. Is Imamah a part for Islam so that without Imamah Islam is not complete, or Imamah is a condition for proper functioning of Islam? So without Imamah Islam is complete but not functioning. Okay? It's like a person who lacks hand or leg and a person who lacks ruh, a spirit. A person who lacks hand or leg, the body is not complete. But maybe the body is complete, but it still cannot function because there is no ruh, there is no life. Islam without Imamah is complete in the sense that you have all the parts of Islam and you are a Muslim. Even if you don't believe in Imamah, you are a Muslim. Okay? If someone doesn't believe in Imamah, he's still a Muslim. But if someone doesn't believe in Salat, he's not Muslim. If someone doesn't believe in Quran, he's not a Muslim. If someone doesn't believe in hijab as principle, he's not a Muslim. Because these are things that are parts of Islam and everyone knows. What about Imamah? You can be a Muslim and don't believe in Imamah. So all the parts are there. Okay, the body is complete. But Imamah is not a part that you can compare it to other parts. Imamah is the life, if it's a soul, is the orientation. Okay, do you get the point? Yeah, inshallah, gradually we can make it clear. So just the difference between completion and perfection, between part and between soul, life, functioning. These are two different things. And this is why in hadith, Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, Bunya al-Islamu ala khams. Islam is built, is founded over five things. Salat, zakat, hajj, fasting, and wilayah. But then Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, وَمَا نُودِيَ بِشَيْءٍ or لَمْ يُنَادَ بِشَيْءٍ كَمَا نُودِيَ بِالْوِلَايَةِ. But wilayah is not like others. So the relation of wilayah with Islam is not like relation of other four, the other four with Islam. Reflect on this, discuss, mubahisa, everything, and then inshallah we can discuss it further. So the ayah was revealed, al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum, okay, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa radhitu lakum. Now I am happy with Islam. Because if that soul is not there, if that life, that orientation is not there, I am not happy with it. Now I am happy. Now I am happy with Islam as your religion. Okay. This is one incident. And as I said, there are two things special in this incident. It was not the only time that Rasulullah, or the first time, or the only time that Rasulullah talked about Imamah, but this was in very large gathering of all Ummah, representative of the all Ummah were there. And secondly, they were asked to pay bay'ah. Another incident mentioned in the book is at the beginning of Risala. There was a time that Risala was kept very much quiet. It's not that Rasulullah from the first day started inviting everyone towards Islam. There were stages. At one stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked Rasulullah to start with inviting his closest kinship. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. So, you know the story that Rasulullah prepared some food, okay, and invited his family members and unfortunately, every time was Rasulullah trying to explain, then I think Abu Lahab was the one who, because I was uncle of Rasulullah, he was making, you know, joke or something, you know, was, you know, spoiling the meeting. So in the third meeting, Rasulullah said to them about his mission, and he said that whoever among you believes in Islam and helps me and supports me would be my successor. Yes.
No,
no, Qirtas is at the end. Qirtas is end of the life. This is in Mecca, in early years of Islam. So, Rasulullah told them, whoever is believing in Islam and supporting me, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make him my successor. None of them were ready to do so. And Amir al-Mu'minin was at that time very young. Okay? He was a teenager. Amir al-Mu'minin declared his readiness. And again, some of those people made, you know, jokes, you know, they said to Abu Talib, now you have to follow your, you know, child, you know, teenage son. So, anyway, after, I think, three times, Rasulullah repeating and Amir al-Mu'minin saying that I am ready, then Rasulullah declared to everyone that Ali is my successor. Or, for example, about the ayah of Ulul Amr, Ati Allah wa Ati Rasul wa Ulul Amr minkum. There are many hadith, for example, in the book refers to hadith that Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari narrated, hadith that Abu Basir has narrated, in which it is mentioned that Ulul Amr, Rasulullah said, Ulul Amr refer to Imam Ali and then Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and all the 12 Imams whose obedience is necessary and whose obedience comes after the obedience to the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the hadith of Saqalain, that in many cases, on different occasions, not only once, one of the occasions was towards the end of the life of the Prophet, but also other occasions, the Prophet said, I'm going to leave among you two weighty or two precious things. One is the book of Allah, the other is my household, my family, at Ahlul Bayt. And they are not going to separate from each other until they come to me next to the fountain of Kawthar. Okay? So, this means that everything is mentioned by Rasulullah clearly before his departure. And Ghadir was not the only time. Or, for example, in a famous hadith that Sunni and Shia have narrated, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ala inna mathala ahl bayti fikum kamathal safinati Nuh. The example of my household is like the ark or the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. Man rakibaha naja wa man takhallafa anha gharaq. Whoever gets on board is saved. And whoever refuses to join them and get on board will drown. Many times Rasulullah said to Amir al-Mu'minin, Anta waliyu kull mu'minin ba'di. You are the one who has authority after mu'minin, over mu'minin after me. You have authority, you are the guardian and leader of mu'minin after me. So, this is the lesson 38. So, I give you a summary at the end of lesson 38. So the whole idea in this lesson is to say that imamah was a position which was decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who whom should be chosen as imam is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Authority, power come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah, in different occasions, one of them was Ghadir, but also other occasions, declared to Muslim Ummah who is appointed for this position. So in our understanding, definition of imama is, in some of my books, I write it in this way, divinely appointed leadership. So imama is divinely appointed leadership. And because of having such people in Muslim Ummah, then the gap which was created by the demise of the Prophet was filled practically. You cannot fill the gap of Rasulullah, but practically. There is no wahy, there is no one like Rasulullah, but people were able to follow leaders that would give them the same direction as Rasulullah. They would not misguide them. They would not deviate them. They would give them the same teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, they are not equal to Rasulullah. It's very obvious. They are not equal to Rasulullah, but they continued the job of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have questions? Yes. Yes, very good question. Okay, the question that many people ask is why imama has not been mentioned in the Quran. Even some people say, when you want to discuss with them, they say, we don't believe in imama unless you show us a verse from the Quran. So, first of all, very quickly, it's the time of Salah, very quickly. First of all, we should be clear about our methodology. When you want to understand Islamic position about something, why you say that it must be only understandable from the Quran? What is wrong if something is explained by Rasulullah? Okay? Especially those who call themselves Ahlus Sunnah, if Sunnah means the Sunnah of the Prophet, so they should not say it must be only in the Quran so that we accept. Okay? So, this is the first methodological question. Do you believe in something only when it is in the Quran, or you believe in something when it is either in the Quran or in the authentic Sunnah? If they say, no, we don't accept when it is in the authentic Sunnah, then they have problem with the Sunnah. If they say we accept, then we say, why you say it must be in the Quran? Once I had a discussion with someone and I said, because he was saying that I only accept, for example, you know, from Quran, and let me know what is the ayah in the Quran. I said, okay, before I give you an ayah from the Quran, suppose there is no ayah in the Quran, and Rasulullah is here telling you Ali is my successor. Do you accept from him or not? If he says no, then he has problem with Rasulullah. If he says yes, then we say, why you ask me? You don't ask Rasulullah, then you ask me to bring Quran. So they have a methodological problem here. This is the first point. The second point is that actually imama is mentioned in the Quran. Imama is very clearly mentioned in the Quran as principle, as a doctrine. The maximum they may say is why the name of who is going to be imam is not mentioned. Why Ali is not mentioned. We say, Even actually Ali is mentioned, but by quality, by character, not by name. يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Only Ali. Aren't we Muslims that intelligent to understand who is this? You know, we need to, someone tells us, Ain Lam Ya. So everyone knows that this is Ali. Okay, inshallah, after Salat.